I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've used this text now for three of our lessons. Verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Solomon is summing up his life. He's been searching for what really gives one meaning in life. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. God needs to be number one in our hearts and lives. Fear God. And that reverence, that respect will cause us to keep His commandments. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's why we started Sunday morning talking about what must I do to be saved? To realize that sin has separated us from God and that God has provided salvation for man through His Son Jesus. And to accomplish that salvation, three times in the book of Acts, people asked the question, realizing that sin had separated them from God, what must I do? And the answer comes back, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We talked last night about the fact that there is judgment. And you see that in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. One day you and I are going to face God in judgment. And notice what God is going to judge. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just as a preface to our lesson tonight, when God judges, and what has been done is good according to His will, you will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys that have been prepared for you." He's saying, in essence, come to heaven. Come to that great, blessed place that I have prepared. But on the other hand, when you and I face God in judgment, and what God finds is evil, sin, that has kept us separated from Him, what awaits us is not a blessing, it is a cursing. And I ask tonight, what will hell be like? I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And I want us to read beginning at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and in fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Note the contrast. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, Remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he will repent, or they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want you to notice that this passage teaches us 3 things. Number 1, 2 men lived. Number 2, 2 men died. Number 3, the situation of these 2 men in the next life was exactly reversed to what it had been in this life. The rich man on earth became the beggar in the next life, in hell. The poor man on earth became the rich man in paradise. The rich man on earth was clothed in purple and fine linen. In the next life, he had on a garment of fire. The poor man on earth was attended by dogs, but in the next life was attended by angels. The rich man down here fared sumptuously, but in the next life could not even get a drop of water to cool his tongue. The poor man here suffered many things. In the next life, he was comforted. Concerning our lesson tonight, we raise but one question. What is hell like? Several things that I want to share with you about what hell is like. Number 1, hell is eternal. Now listen to me. Hell is eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus, the Son of God, said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In Romans 16, verse 26, Paul describes our God as the everlasting God. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, we read of the eternal Spirit. Now, in these passages, these 3 passages, we have 4 expressions that we want to consider. Number 1, everlasting punishment. Number 2, eternal life. Number 3, everlasting God. And number 4, eternal Spirit. Now, the only difference between the words everlasting and eternal in the English language is simply the word that is used in the spelling. The 2 words mean exactly the same thing. They come from the Greek word, aion. It means eternal, everlasting, without end, never to cease, indeterminate as to duration. Now, friend, there is not one single solitary argument that man can induce against the Bible doctrine of hell that cannot be applied equally in force to the Bible doctrine of heaven. For example, if a man contends that heaven or that hell is only going to last for 1,000 years, then at the same moment, those who are in heaven will cease to be blessed. How do I know that? Because the same word that is used to modify hell's punishment is the very same word that is used to modify the bliss and happiness in heaven. If hell is only going to last for 1,000 years, then heaven is only going to last for 1,000 years. When the wicked cease to be punished, then at that moment, God Almighty and the Holy Spirit are going to go out of existence. Why do I believe that? Because the same word that's used to describe hell, the duration of hell, is also applied to the duration of God's life and the life of the Holy Spirit. And so we repeat, the same word that tells us about hell's punishment describes heaven's bliss and the duration of God and the duration of the Holy Spirit. How long then is the punishment going to last? Eternally. Everlastingly. On and on. Forever and forever. Now I realize today that there are people who argue against this position. They say, preacher, that's too long. They argue that if a man has only spent 5 years in disobedience, why would you condemn him forever? Well, if it's wrong to take a man who's been disobedient for 5 years and condemn him forever, I submit to you that it's wrong to take a man who's lived 5 years in obedience and bless him forever. If not, why not? The same doctrine that's used to get rid of the Bible doctrine of hell can be equally applied against the Bible doctrine of heaven. But now you see, there's a basic fallacy in this position that's often overlooked. Those who argue for this may not recognize it, but they're taking a slap at our justice system every time they talk about it. How do you determine the awfulness or the enormity of an act? Do you determine it by the time that it takes to perpetrate the deed? Or by the act itself? For example, if I stood here tonight with a six-shooter in my hand, if I just suddenly reached into my pocket and pulled it out and went, that took what? 3 seconds? 4 seconds? 5 seconds? And I killed six of you. How long should I be punished? Took me 6 seconds? About a second apiece to fire? Maybe as long as 10 seconds. Would 20 seconds be long enough in the penitentiary? That's double the amount of time that it took to do it. How about 40 seconds? That's four times as long as it took to do it. You would understand, if I got life imprisonment, your families would think that's not long enough yet. Wouldn't that be right? Not long enough yet. When a man says that hell is too long, he's overlooked one basic fact. That fact is, he has not seen sin for what it is. Listen to me. Sin is the most horrible thing that any man or woman can do. Why? Sin is rebellion against God. And if you live 5 years or 5 months or 5 weeks or 5 days in stubborn, willful rebellion against God and die in that condition, you'll be punished in hell forever. Somebody says, oh, now wait a minute, preacher, hell is too ugly. Well, if hell is too ugly, then heaven is too beautiful. If we're going to get rid of hell by saying it's too ugly, then we'll get rid of heaven by saying it's too beautiful. Well, another individual comes up and he says, preacher, I agree with you so far. I believe that the hell fires are going to burn eternally. I believe punishment is everlasting, but I think you misunderstand the word punishment. Some people believe that when a man dies, he's annihilated. He's cut off. He ceases to exist. They argue that when a man dies, he goes back to where Adam was before he was created. But where was Adam before he was created? He was not. He was not. If when we die, we go back to where Adam was created, then we become a non-entity. We cease to exist. But when Adam was brought forth, was he resurrected or was he created? You and I know when Adam came forth, he was created. Now, if when I die, I go back to where Adam was, how can I talk about being resurrected? Can't. I might talk about being recreated if I go back to where Adam was, but I can't talk about being resurrected. The doctrine of annihilation logically denies one's belief in resurrection of the dead. Well, these people say when we die, we're just like the dog Rover, we're dead all over. Whatever it is you bury is the whole man. Well, again, the Lord comes in with the resurrection. All the wicked are caught up before God to give an account of the deeds done in their body. They're weighed in the balances and found wanting, and then they're cast in eternal fire. And these people sometimes argue, well, if they're cast in the eternal fire, they're burned up instantly. Well, when they read the Bible concerning the second death, they understand that to be a second physical death. We experience one physical death here. When we're cast into the fire, burned up, we experience another physical death. And so everlasting punishment to them means we're going to be dead eternally. But I want you to see this argument in all of its force and power, because it is a false argument to the core. Go back to Matthew 25, verse 46. Jesus says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." The word punishment means to chastise, to torment. 1 John 4, verse 18, John says, "Fear has torment." Now in Luke 16, the passage we just read, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was tormented by the flames of Hades. He pleaded for just one drop of water to cool his tongue. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to talk to his brothers, lest they also come to that place of torment. Abraham said the rich man was being tormented. Lazarus was being comforted. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and they shall be tormented, listen to it, tormented day and night, how long? Forever and ever. Revelation 14, verse 11 says that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night. Six times this word torment is used to describe the state of the wicked dead. That is, those who die outside of Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot be tormented unless consciousness is present. And the import of everlasting punishment in Matthew 25, verse 46 is this: "These shall go away into everlasting, conscious, suffering, torment." Secondly, hell is a place of darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Jude verse 3, speaking of the false teacher, it says, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Matthew 25 verse 30, "To the one talent man, he shall be cast into outer darkness." I want you to put those three texts together, and what do you learn? Darkness, the blackness of darkness, and outer darkness. Now that suggests that hell is the place furthest removed from the source of light, God. There's just something about the nature of man that causes us to rebel against darkness. Whenever I read Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. I think about being a young preacher, about 22 or 3 years old, going to Enterprise, Alabama to hear Brother V.P. Black in a gospel meeting. There was a thunderstorm that started just about the time we started singing. We were singing the third song before Brother Black came up to preach. Just as that we finished that song and he started up, a clap of thunder, and we were in total darkness. And he preached a sermon, What the Rich Man Learned in Hell, in total blackness. We'll never forget it. When you're in total darkness, what do you seek to do as quickly as you can? Find a candle? Find a flashlight? We don't like darkness. There's something about it that terrifies us or frightens us because of what's there or what we don't know is there. I preached in Winter Garden, Florida. Our church building was right next to the turnpike. You could go out in the evening, all the lights off in the church building, no lights on around, and it would give you the eeriest feeling to be somewhere not knowing whether there was a robber present, a stalker present, till you could get in and turn a light switch on. There's something about darkness that we don't like. Hell is a place of perpetual darkness. If there would be anything that for me personally would want me to leave sin and receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, for me personally, it would be to be in total darkness forever. Thirdly, it is a place of fire. Matthew 13, verse 42, it is termed the furnace of fire. Matthew 25, verse 41, everlasting fire. Mark 9, 44 and 45, the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20, verse 10, fire and brimstone. And Revelation 20, verse 15, the lake of fire. Fire, fire, fire. That's what they all say. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, how can we have fire and darkness at the same time? Well, man, by his own chemical ingenuity, has been able to create a fire that does not illuminate. Are you listening? If man can do it, you know God can do it. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is at Mount Horeb. He saw a burning bush. And what caught his attention about that burning bush? It was not consumed. He went to investigate. God said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Had that been the kind of fire that we are acquainted with, it would have consumed the bush. Well, friend, if God can do it there, He can do it for eternity. Fourthly, hell is a place of intense pain. Matthew 25, verse 30 describes the one talent man, and he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When individuals undergo severe pain, they will weep and grit their teeth. They can hardly bear it. Can you imagine the pain that you would be in that would cause you to weep and grit your teeth forever? Fifthly, there is no rest in hell. We read that a moment ago in Revelation 14, verse 11. And they shall have no rest day or night. Brother Jim said a minute ago, he was tired tonight. So I've been going here and there and all over today. I can identify with that work. But you've got a bed to look forward to tonight, don't you? Look forward to getting some rest, to recuperate, to regain the strength that you've lost. Not so in hell. Not so in hell. No rest for the weary. No bed to look forward to. No sleep. No rest there. There's no relief in hell. The rich man begged for just one little drop of water to be put on his tongue. And he couldn't get it. The sad thing to me about hell, the rich man did not have to be there. He could have received 10 million gallons of water of God's salvation in this life, but he neglected every opportunity. And having neglected it, there was no water for him there. Are you listening? You can stay out of hell, but if you get there, you'll never get out. You'll never get out. There's no relief. Number 7, hell is a place where there is no hope. Jesus said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." How long is eternity? Friend, you cannot spend eternity. Now we talk about today. Let's go spend a little time with our parents. Let's go spend a little time with our grandkids. Or let's go spend a little time shopping. You and I can spend time down here. You can't spend eternity. Eternity's forever. If you've been in eternity for a billion years, you've no less days to spend. If you've been there a trillion years, you've no less days to be there. You could be there 100 million trillion years, and you've no less days to stay. Hell is a hopeless place. The tragedy of tragedies is for a man or a woman to die without Jesus. The number one issue for every person is to get right with God and to stay right with God. That's why Solomon said, "This is the conclusion of life. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Next of all, number 8, hell is a place where man retains his mental faculties. The rich man could feel. The rich man could see. The rich man could talk. The rich man could hear. And the rich man could remember. He remembered his 5 brothers at home. He wanted them to be warned. And if he could remember those brothers and those good things that he had on earth, I have every reason to believe that he can remember those times that he neglected to do God's will. If you lose your soul and wake up in torment, one of the horrible things that is going to plague you for eternity is your memory. Your memory of being in a service like this and of hearing some preacher like Herb Alsop encourage and plead and beg you to be saved. And you just didn't do it. And you'll remember that Christian mom or dad who pleaded with you to turn your life to God, and you didn't do it. And you'll remember your friends who invited you to come to church and hear the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, and you didn't do it. Remember, I believe memory is going to be one of the tragic things about hell. Having to remember opportunities that we never used. Last of all, hell is going to be a place where families are separated. When you and I think of families, there's just something that overcomes us with emotion, with love, with sentimentalism. I don't like to be separated from family. Any man who likes to be separated from family is not much of a man, in my opinion. But I tell you what would break my heart. It would break my heart to stand in judgment and hear God say to my wife and to my daughter and her husband and those precious grandchildren, come. And him to say to me, depart. And yes, that's going to be the story in a lot of homes. God's going to say to a lot of precious wives, come. But to a lot of husbands, depart. And He's going to say to a lot of moms and dads who've tried to do everything they possibly can, come. But to some children who've rebelled, depart. And two people who've been closest friends, come and depart. But I want to say to you as we close tonight, it does not have to be that way. You tonight can surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You tonight can hear. You tonight can surrender your life to follow the will of God. Tonight I ask the question, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. What must I do to be saved? And I would say to you what the Apostle Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost who asked that question. Repent. Be willing to change. You've been going one way against God, turn around and do what God wants you to do. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. Not a one of us left out. If you want to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized. Why should I do that, preacher? He tells us in Acts 2:38, for the remission, for the removal, for the taking away of sins. And then he gives you a special promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We learn in Ephesians chapter 2 that Spirit is God's seal upon you so that He can know that you belong to Him. And you will know, secondly, that Spirit is God's guarantee that you are going to receive His inheritance. Heaven. That's what God wants you to have. Tonight, I hope you'll seriously consider your final destiny. And if you realize tonight that your final destiny is not heaven, I want to encourage you tonight to change that with your decision to leave from where you're sitting or where you'll be standing in just a moment as we sing this song. Make your way to the front. Give your heart to God. And tonight, be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Christian, one who's been baptized into Christ, do exactly what Simon was told in Acts 8. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray. And we're here tonight to pray with you and for you so that the precious blood of Jesus will cleanse your life one more time. Would you come right now while we stand and while we sing?
Would you be free from the burden of sin as far in the blood?